This will be the final evening of our seminar series on discipleship with Sean Harrelson. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you speak to us again. I just give Sean the words to say. May your word come alive now, Lord. Help us to know what it truly is to be disciples. And I pray that there be fruit in our lives from this too, Lord. And I just help us know how to go about doing that. In Jesus' name, amen. So we'll have a little teaching session. There'll be a little break in the middle for snacks and stuff, and then one after that.
Okay. You want me to pick the spot, or you want to wave me down?
Well, if I haven't picked the spot when you want to eat, you wave me down. Okay. Oh, you'll know. Okay. That's a little intimidating. All right. Well, thank you so much for your hospitality. Cole's especially taking care of us, and the Goffs took care of Micah and Ethan some over the weekend. And so thank you all, though, for your welcome and your warmth. I was talking yesterday with someone who was brought up the point that, okay, so Jesus says some of these very difficult things. And we know that we can't just brush them aside and say, that's not for us. At the same time, we recognize that there are some context for the specifics as he's present and teaching and calling disciples to actually walk with him, physically walk with him. The question that, well, how do we do these things? What does it mean for me to hate my family? Not really hate, but hate in the sense that I love Jesus so much that all other relationships are expendable. Jesus is not calling me to walk away from my family to some spiritual kingdom enterprise when I have made a covenant commitment to a wife or a husband. So what does that mean for us? And I want to encourage you that most of the time, you are living that way. If you are a disciple and you are following Jesus, you are making the kinds of choices. Okay? Now, in some places in our world, it does become very concrete, doesn't it? Just like it was for people in Jesus' day. If you live in the Sudan, if you live in North Korea, then choosing Jesus and saying, I belong to him, he's my Lord, that can cost you your life. Being baptized will cost you your life. So just because we sit back in our immediate culture and say, yeah, Jesus is calling, doesn't mean in our world even today that that doesn't have very concrete implications for some people, doesn't it? I was talking to one of my fellow pastors who travels to India a couple of times a year to speak at a pastor's college there. And he was doing a Q&A with the Indians, the students. And they said, should a woman who is married to an unbelieving husband be baptized? And he kind of looked at him and said, well, this is part of discipleship, this. And he said, but... And he just saw by the countenances of the men in the room that there was something very troubling about what he said. So he spoke to the dean or the leader of the seminary. He founded the pastor's college. And he said, talk to me about this question that I was asked. And he said, well, the reason the question is asked is that here in Vishnakaputnam, if a woman becomes a believer, her husband, if it displeases him, he can have her killed if she's baptized. Suddenly, it was a whole another question, isn't it? Because now when you're talking about baptism, for a woman to say, even though my husband has not come to Christ, he's not a Christian, for her to say, I'm going to be baptized anyway, could mean her legal, acceptable death. And no one would bat an eye. That's allowable. That's legal. In that, at least in that area of India. So in some places in our world, following Jesus, being his disciple, has very concrete and immediate implications, just as it does for some of the people on the pages of our New Testament. But listen, for us, I think we're facing more persecution now than we were 10 years ago, 20 years ago. But it's not costing us blood yet. It's not costing us blood. So, what is it then for us? It is evaluating all of life and our relationships according to the priority of following Jesus. Do you hold all relationships, do you hold all possessions very loosely in comparison to following Jesus faithfully? Well, tonight I want to look at a disciple's priority. So if you would, take your Bibles and make your way to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. There are times when studying the Bible that bridges have to be built between our culture and the Bible's culture. And sometimes that gap is geographical, and sometimes it is tradition. Sometimes it's a language gap. Sometimes these culture gaps are significant. And you will read certain passages, even in your New Testament, especially in your Old Testament, in your New Testament, you'll read and you'll go, what are they talking about? Why is that significant? What does that mean? Why is it in here? So those gaps are significant. There are other times when scenes in the Bible are so human and so close to home that they seem to take place in your living room. And this particular passage, the scene does take place in a living room. It takes place in the home of a lady named Martha. So we're looking at Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 38. Now as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. So first of all, I want you to see Mary's passion. Mary's passion. Now, verse 38 provides the setting. Jesus and his disciples are on the move again. Here we go. So this is the same journey that we've seen in the last couple of messages in chapter 9, where Jesus is moving toward Jerusalem. He's taking the long road to Jerusalem. The village they enter in verse 38 is probably Bethany, though it's not named here. It was a town just a few miles east of Jerusalem where Mary and Martha and a certain brother named Lazarus, who will come up again here in the next chapter, in John chapter 11, the famous story of Lazarus dying and Jesus coming and calling Lazarus out of the grave. This is that same Mary and Martha. And the home is Martha's. It is Martha who has welcomed Jesus into her house, which means a couple of things. First of all, it means that Martha is a disciple. She is someone who has received Jesus and his message. She has welcomed the kingdom of God and its proclamation by receiving God's Messiah into her home and taking care of him and his disciples. So as Jesus had sent out his disciples to teach and heal and proclaim the kingdom in his name, he had instructed them not to take resources with them. And he did that, this is a couple of chapters earlier, he did that so that they would, instead of trusting in what they had taken with them, they would trust in God to provide for their needs through the people who received their message. Martha is one of those people. She is an example of that. So Martha is a disciple. She is also the hostess. And what that means is that she has certain responsibilities, certain cultural expectations go with being the host. And so she is generously providing food and lodging for Jesus and his disciples. But Martha is not the only member of her family to believe. In verse 39, we are introduced to Martha's sister, Mary. And Mary, too, loves Jesus. And she is enthralled with Jesus' teaching. Now, it would have been very unusual for a woman to be seated at a rabbi's feet for instruction. In fact, that in public, that certainly would have been considered impertinent, improper. That was a place of honor to be sitting right in front of the rabbi. And for a woman to have done that would not have been appropriate. But here, even in the home, that would be unexpected. Because Martha's living room has become a sanctuary, so to speak, an auditorium for Jesus' teaching. Very much like in other places, Luke chapter 5, Mark chapter 2, where Jesus is teaching again. Remember the story of the man cutting the roof open, dropping it down. Jesus is teaching inside someone's house. So this is another example of that, where Jesus is teaching, explaining the kingdom, explaining who he is, and right in front of him at his feet is Mary. Jesus is obviously honored by her sitting there, though. More than that, verse 39 tells us that that Mary has initiated. The verb sat is a verb that means she sat herself. So Mary has taken initiative. She has shown a little bit of boldness by seating herself there. She's not assigned that place, but she has sat herself right in front of Jesus to hear him. And Mary is not alone in casting aside social conventions to get to Jesus. Again, cutting a hole in the roof of a homeowner that they don't ask permission for. That is a certain desperateness of faith. What about the woman I mentioned yesterday who lunges for Jesus, creeps up behind him and lunges out and grabs his cloak just for a second? When you're desperate, you will do anything that it takes to get to Jesus. What Mary is doing is something, I don't care what the social conventions are. I don't care what people are going to think. I'm going to sit right down in front of him. And I'm going to listen. For Mary, it is Jesus' teaching. As Jesus speaks, Mary gives herself to listening to him. And so it is Mary's passion for Jesus' teaching that is emphasized here. And it is because of this passion which drives her to be at Jesus' feet that the conflict arises. And okay, I think every one of us has been part of a conflict like this one. It might have been a friend. It might have been your spouse. It might have been your sibling, brother or sister. But every one of us has been in a conflict like this. So we see Mary's passion, now we see Martha's problem. Because while Mary is sitting at Jesus' feet listening to him, Martha is preparing a meal. She's working hard in the kitchen. And the word the Bible uses here is the word distracted. And literally it means to pull away or to drag away. So Martha is distracted. She wants to listen to Jesus. That's what part of what the word implies. She wants to be in the living room. She wants to hear Jesus teach. But she is dragged away with this responsibility to prepare the meal. She is pulled away from Jesus by a competing priority. The meal would have been a big deal. You think about it. She is cooking at least for Jesus and the 12 disciples. There may have been more people in her house. she may be preparing a meal for 24 to 30 people. That's a big undertaking. And some of you know that. Some of you have made meals for that many people. So she's working hard. This is a lot of work. So let's think about this. We admire Mary, don't we? But let's admit it, we empathize with Martha. She really seems to have grounds for frustration, doesn't she? And she's miffed. She is ticked with her sister, so she approaches Jesus. And the way her question is asked, the grammar of it shows that she expects Jesus to answer with yes. So when she asks and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" It would probably be better to say, "Lord, you care, don't you, that my sister has left me to serve alone? I know you care. I know it's going to bother you like it bothers me when you realize that I've been left alone in the kitchen making the meal for everybody. Tell her then to help me." She expects Jesus to say, "Yes, Martha, I do care that Mary's not helping you." So she is asking the question with an expectation that Jesus will take her side, that Jesus will have her view on things. After all, she is all by herself, according to verse 40. "My sister has left me to serve alone." Now listen to those words. What Martha is saying is that from her perspective, Mary has abandoned her. Mary is shirking her responsibility. Mary is being selfish. She is not helping me serve. I sure would like to be in the living room too, but I'm in here making the meal. And so her solution is to appeal to Jesus to reinforce Mary's sense of responsibility. "Lord, tell her to help me." Now let me just note, this is not about personality. These verses are not about personality, Martha is a type A person, she's always task-oriented, and Mary is a type B person, she's all about relationship. Okay. It may or may not be true, but this story isn't about personality. It's not about birth order. It's not about the fact that Martha is the oldest and Mary is the youngest, and that probably is their relationship. It's Martha's home. So Martha is probably the older sister, Mary is probably the younger sister, but that is not the point either. This story could just as easily have been about the A-type older sister who sat at Jesus' feet determined to take notes and get everything he said, and the B-type younger sister who was distracted by texting her friend. Okay? It could have gone that way. This story is about one thing, priorities. It's about putting first things first. This story is about acknowledging Jesus' rightful place among all the cares of life, all of the responsibilities, all of the cultural expectations, all of the activities. And it's this that Jesus drives home for us. So we've seen Mary's passion, we've seen Martha's problem, and now we're going to see Jesus' priority. Look again at verse 41. "But the Lord answered her, 'Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary.'" One thing is necessary, Martha. Martha, Martha, this is an emotional appeal by Jesus. This is sympathy. Jesus understands. She's upset. And I think Jesus understands that there's some legitimacy to Martha being frustrated, by Mary not helping her. The observation at least is accurate. But by repeating her name, Jesus communicates, watch, he communicates a concern for her heart's condition. Not her offended feelings. It's the focus of her heart that he's concerned with. And with divine wisdom, as always, Jesus diagnoses the problem. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled by many things. These two words, anxious and troubled, reveal what is going on in Martha's heart that makes her distracted. It is being anxious and being troubled that is dragging her away, back in verse 40. She is distracted. She is dragged away with much serving. In other words, she is not paying attention to Jesus while he is teaching. Let's talk about these two words. They're important words. First of all, she is anxious. She's dragged away because she is anxious. This word can mean worry in a very general way. But most of the time, the Bible uses the word to describe a preoccupation with material goods so that there is unbelief, a failure to trust in God or in Jesus. So it is a sinful preoccupation with material goods because we're not trusting the Lord. So let me give you a couple examples. In Luke chapter 12, verse 22, Jesus is telling his disciples, speaking to his disciples, and he says, "Do not be anxious about your life." There's our word. "Do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." Verse 25, "Who, by being anxious," there's our word again, "can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to, why are you anxious about the rest?" And then verse 28 comes the conclusion and the rebuke. "O you of little faith." There you go. This anxiety over your life, what you will eat, what you will clothe yourself with, this anxiety that can't add a single hour to your span of life, this anxiety over the rest of stuff, amounts to or equals, "O you of little faith." It's a lack of trust. Being preoccupied even with the needs, daily needs, can become a sinful preoccupation. All of this teaching in Luke chapter 12 follows a parable in which a rich man tries to store up his wealth and prolong living the good life only to die the very night he creates his brilliant plan to build bigger barns. Remember the story. It is right after that story that Jesus says this about being anxious about what you're going to eat. Almost as though in Luke chapter 12, the disciples hear the story and they go, "Okay, so we're not supposed to accumulate wealth and build bigger barns for the sake of finding our security in them, which is what the rich man was doing. But what about my daily needs?" And Jesus says, "Anxious, anxious, why are you anxious? Why are you anxious?" This is the same word that he says to Mary here, his diagnosis. You are anxious. So, being anxious is not just worry. It's not just, "Oh, I'm concerned about this." It's putting the passing things of this life before the eternal things of the kingdom. Again, it comes down to priorities. The other word here is troubled. Martha, Martha, you are anxious and you are troubled. This word is a word that describes disorder or chaos. It's a kind of chaos that comes from stress. It's used very rarely in the New Testament. In fact, the only other place it's used is in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, and it's translated uproar. The Jews, the Jewish leadership in the city of Thessalonica, is hostile to Paul's preaching of the gospel, and so they form a mob, and it says in Acts 17, 5, that they set the city in uproar, into trouble, into chaos. So Martha is in uproar. Her heart is turbulent. This is the opposite of peace. Her priorities are in conflict with Mary. They're in conflict with Mary's priorities. Mary has a different priority than Martha does. So what's the answer? What's the cure? The master physician has diagnosed anxiety, trouble. That's what's dragging you away. What was that, Heather? Faith. Okay. Well, there's only one thing necessary, right? There's only one thing that's necessary. One thing. It's one thing in contrast to the what? Many things. Martha is anxious and troubled by many things. And what are the many things? Everything but the one thing. That's what the many things are. They are everything but the one thing. Only one thing is necessary. There is an exclusivity to this one thing. There is nothing else that comes close to it. So great and so necessary is this one thing that all other things, by comparison, are optional. They're secondary. So this one thing then means primacy. And that primacy leads to a simplicity. There's just one thing that's necessary. Now you'd think that eating dinner was necessary. But Jesus says there's one thing. One thing that is necessary. So what is that one thing? Your first response is probably Jesus. Jesus is the one thing. But why is Mary at Jesus' feet? It is not just to be with Jesus. It's not just to be close to Him. Draw me close to you, right? It's not why Mary is at Jesus' feet. This is not a sentimental, I just need to be close to you, Jesus. Mary is at Jesus' feet. Why? To hear Him. She's there to hear Him. The one thing that is necessary is Jesus' teaching in these verses. It is Jesus' words. That's what this passage is talking about. That is the one thing that is necessary. Now, before you get too worked up, I know I can see him turning. But wait a second. It's about a person. It's about the person of Jesus. Discipleship, the Christian life. But you see, I think we tend to think that way because we separate Jesus from His words in a way that Jesus never did. These verses don't present Jesus' person apart from His words. Why? Because there is no honoring Jesus without honoring His teaching. You don't get to split them up. You can't have one without the other. Now, some people would prefer to do that. It's a little easier to like Jesus. It's easier to accept Him if you can take His person, quote unquote, but leave His demands. We like what Jesus did. Jesus loved people. Jesus healed people. Jesus sacrificed His life. You can't get any more noble than that. Jesus preached peace. We want to leave His demands. So if we can reduce Jesus to someone we can cuddle with, That's good. And I'm talking about generally. But you don't get Jesus without his words. You don't get him without his demands. His words are to be sought. They are to be cherished. They are to be guarded. And they are to be given preeminence over every other relationship and responsibility in life. And of Martha and Mary, who is doing that? Mary is. Mary is the one with the right priorities. Jesus' verdict is Mary has chosen the good portion. What's he mean by that? Well, the word portion had a lot of uses, but we see it often refer to an inheritance. So a son would receive his portion, a portion of his father's estate, wealth, that would be his portion. And the older son would get a larger portion than a younger son. So we see the word used a lot in reference to an inheritance. The other way it's used is in reference to food, a portion of food. So Jesus is using a pun to make his point. In essence, he says this to Martha. He says, Martha, you are consumed with making a meal, but Mary has chosen the better meal. She has chosen the better portion. And it's something far greater than dinner. Jesus answers Martha's request with what? No. I will not tell your sister to come and help you in the kitchen. Your sister has her priorities right. It is more important that Mary hear me speak. And Martha, if you honored my word as you should, you would choose the better meal also. You would be in here. And you would be, let the dinner take care of its own dinner. It's the same thing, right? All right, I think this is a good time to pause, all right? When we come back in a few minutes, we'll talk about three reasons to pursue the one thing that is necessary. Okay? All right. Is that good? Everybody's ready for food? Okay.